Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we get to come here and worship you as a family because you are good. And Lord, I know that there are those that are in here today that feel spiritually bankrupt, that are weary, are going through difficulties that this world has to offer. And Lord, we just pray that you fill the people that are in here this morning with your Holy Spirit. God, fill them with the power that comes from your Holy Spirit to, despite their circumstances, to go out and to do your will in their life. God, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to live and to die and to be resurrected. God, and for us to know that he's coming back. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. It's good to be with you today to worship our Lord and Savior, our risen Lord. When we talk about how Jesus has been resurrected and how amazing that is, but not nearly as often do we remind each other that he's coming back. That's what the message is going to be about this morning. We're going to cover a lot of ground this morning. We're going to continue in our study of the Gospel of Mark. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 13. Last week we finished chapter 12, and this morning, God willing, we're going to cover almost all, if not all, of chapter 13. So if you're like me and have just a titch of ADD, I'm not making fun of you, but this is going to be one that we're going to need to focus our attention, because this passage today requires us to dig a little bit deeper into theology and history to really get the message that I believe that Jesus is teaching us this morning. Because this is one of the most confusing chapters in the New Testament for most of us. It doesn't compare to a lot of what happens in Revelation, but still it's one of these chapters that's difficult for us to understand. So hang in there and be encouraged that God will teach us something new, something transforming for our lives. And for those that have grown up in the church and spent time in the church, I want you to, as I read this chapter to you, see where it leads you. See where it kind of takes your thoughts. Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" Jesus replied, "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us when these things will happen, and what will be the signs that they are about to be fulfilled?" And Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you." In verse 6, "Many will come in my name, claiming that I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nations will rise against nations, and kingdoms against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places, and famines, and these are the beginning of birth pains." When you hear this, where does it take you? For many of us that grew up in church or that have been around at least long enough to have experienced or gone through the Left Behind series, it kind of takes us to the place when Jesus comes back. You read this and think instantly that Jesus is talking about his second coming. And so many people in churches have spent a lot of time and effort trying to predict when Jesus will come back. I remember growing up in church and a pastor from the 80s was saying there's earthquakes, there's famines, there's these things that are happening now, and surely the time is near. Heard another pastor in the 90s preach the exact same sermon about what is happening and all these things are being fulfilled, so surely Jesus is coming back. because of the signs mentioned here in Mark 13. But Jesus is actually, I believe, doing two things here in the Gospel of Mark 13. He's speaking on his eventual second coming, but he's also talking about an event that will happen in these disciples' lives. It's going to happen in their lifetime. Look at the context that this is written in Mark 13, 1. Jesus and his disciples had just been worshiping in the temple that we talked about in chapter 12. And as they're walking out, look at what happens. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." Have you ever been to one of those churches, whether it's here in the U.S. or in Europe or wherever, and just been taken back by the beauty of the building? Well, this is the temple, and they're walking out of the temple. And one of the disciples, and I believe personally it was Peter, because Peter is kind of an expert at putting his foot in his mouth and then just instantly Jesus showing him things aren't the way that he thinks. So he says, "Look at this temple. Look at this building. Look at these stones, how beautiful it is." And look at Jesus' response. He drops a bomb on them. Verse 2. "Do you see all these great buildings?" Jesus replied. Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." So walking out of the temple, just after worshiping God, "Jesus, look how amazing this temple is." And Jesus is saying, "You better take a picture because it's about to be destroyed." I'm sure the disciples did not see that coming. Didn't expect Jesus to say that the temple would shortly be destroyed. In verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately. You see, they're kind of freaked out, and rightfully so, and we'll get into why they're really freaked out in a little bit. But they privately go across the street from the temple, which is where the Mount of Olives was, right across from the temple was the Mount of Olives. And they ask Jesus, tell us when this is going to happen. Tell us when the temple is going to be destroyed. What are the signs that we're going to see that your prophecy is going to be fulfilled?" That's the question in Mark 13. The disciples aren't asking about Jesus' second coming. They're asking, when is the temple going to be destroyed? And look at Jesus' answer to that question. In verse 5. Sorry, my notes have frozen. There we go. Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming that I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is yet to come. Nations will rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms, and there will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of the birth pains." Verse 9, "You must be on guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations, wherever you are. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say. Just say what is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but it's the Holy Spirit. Brothers will betray brothers to death and father his children, and a father his child. Children will rebel against parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on a housetop go down or enter the house to take everything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in the winter, because those will be the days of distress, unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord has not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Messiah, or look, there he is, do not believe it, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. So you remember the original question the disciples asked. Not Jesus, when are you coming back, but when is the temple going to be destroyed? What are the signs? And Jesus shows them the signs of that. And I'll tell you something that's shocking. Every one of them happened. Shouldn't be shocking at all, but Jesus nailed all of them in 70 AD, just 37 years after Jesus said this to the disciples. The temple was destroyed. This guy Titus wanted to take over. And so he got an army together and he attacked Jerusalem. And he completely, and I mean he completely destroyed the temple. There were wars, and historically the Jews knew this was going to happen because Jesus told them it was going to happen, but they were still taken by surprise. Jesus said there would be famines. And that happened when Titus came. He took the city over. And Josephus writes about it in his book called The War of the Jews. He says that 97,000 Jews survived this and they made it out. 97,000, but 1.1 million did not. 1.1 million Jews did not survive, and most of those died of starvation. Jesus said it was going to happen, and it happened. Jesus said that when you see an army coming, run to the mountains. Don't go home. Run to the mountains. Feet, don't fail me now. Don't turn around. Don't go get your coat. Run. And many, when they saw the army coming, they ran to the city. They ran to their homes instead of running away. And they were captured. And many starved to death. Woe to those nursing in those days. Josephus goes on to tell us that the things that are almost unreadable. I read portions of this and couldn't continue to read because of the things that happened. Of nursing mothers killing their children. Of kids killing their parents for food. Unimaginable things that happen as Jesus saw that was going to happen and warned them. Jesus said not one stone of the temple would stand on another, and that happened. The temple was completely leveled. Verse 30. This is one way that we know that Jesus isn't just talking about end times, but talking about the temple being destroyed. He's talking to the disciples, and he says, truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Your generation will not pass away until all this is to take place. He's right. They experienced this. And here's what's crazy and confusing. Jesus is talking about with accurate detail about the destruction of the temple. But mixed in with all of this, he's also predicting and telling them about his return. You see, you got both of these things mixed together in here. And that was what makes it really confusing for us. Mark 13:24 says, but in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give light. The stars will fall away from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth and the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and the leaves come out, you know that summer is coming near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. after Jesus had just so predicted that all that was going to happen with the temple and how it was going to be destroyed. In the middle of that, Jesus is like, oh yeah, guys, by the way, I'm coming back. We get confused, at least I get confused when I read this. Is he talking about the destruction of the temple? Is he talking about when he's coming back? And these two things seem to be jumbled together. What is he talking about? The temple or coming back? And the answer is yes. Yes, he's talking about them both. Many theologians believe he's using this ancient strategy of language. You see, we learn the way that we think. We learn our thinking pattern from the Greeks that think very much literally. We were born. We got our first tooth. We started walking. We got our car. We went to school. We did these things. And it's all on this line, right? That's how our mind works. This happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. That's how the Greeks think. That's how we think. That's how life works, and that's how we talk. But ancient Hebrews did not talk this way. They didn't write this way. They spoke circly. Timetable did not matter as much as the main point. The Old Testament is full of this, especially the prophecies about the Messiah. You can see it in Psalms. The prophets would talk about the Messiah in the here and now context and in the future context. They would talk about the Messiah coming here and now as the Messiah was still thousands of years from coming. Jesus, what are the signs the temple will be destroyed? Jesus answers that question. And an answer that comes from pointing us back to the reality that he is coming back. So my question this morning is, why did Jesus lump these two things together? Why does Jesus talk about his second coming with the destruction of the temple? Why did he choose that moment in time? He was with the disciples for 3 years. Why did he choose that moment to explain his second coming? And why did he do it in light with the destruction of the temple? Question, what did the temple represent? What was in the core of the temple? The Holy of Holies. God's presence. The problem was that only one high priest once a year could get inside the Holy of Holies. Next summer, I'm toying with the idea of having a sermon series around the temple and the divisions that there was between man and God and why that was like that. But remember, only the high priest once a year could enter the Holy of Holies to make sacrifices. But there were several other things that separated man from God. I don't think that anybody in here is Jewish that I know of, but we could not have made it any farther than the court of the Gentiles. That's quite a distance from the Holy of Holies. And once you got to the Holy of Holies, there was a curtain that literally separated God's presence from his people. Because you see, we're not holy enough to be in the presence of God. And we know when Jesus died for our sins, the earthquake happened and the curtain was ripped from top to bottom. But they rebuilt that temple. And when they rebuilt that temple, do you know what they put up? A new wall. If you go to the temple today, there is still a divider called the Wailing Wall. It was a wall in the temple. It is a wall in the temple. And the Jews will come up to it and they will press their face against this wall. They'll put their whole body against this wall, trying to get as close as they can to God, because their belief is God is on the other side. The Holy of Holies is on the other side of that wall. So they will put notes. This isn't litter that's in between the rocks. So they will put notes of prayers. They will try to get as close to the presence of God, knowing that they'll never get past that wall. Jesus talks about the destruction of the temple and his return at the same time. Because he's pointing out to us that there will be a day that he's coming back. And when he does, we will be in his presence. There's no more walls. There's no more veils. There is nothing that separates us from him. And praise God, when Christ went to the cross, he tore down the veil. He tore down that separation that now that he can live in us. But there will be a day that we get to see him face to face. He's saying the temple will be destroyed. The way that we worship will be completely destroyed. But there is a day that he's coming back. And we get to be in his presence forever. You still confused? Okay. Let's spend the rest of our time talking about Jesus coming back. About the second coming. So the question is, can we use all these signs found in this chapter also to talk about the second coming? Jesus was crazy accurate talking about the signs of the destruction of the temple, but can we use those same signs to talk about Jesus coming back? My deep theological answer to you is, I don't know. I've done a lot of research on this. There's a lot of opinions out there. I personally think that there are a lot of signs that transfer. There are a lot of these signs that will happen when Jesus comes back. But one thing I am for sure is he gave us some direct signs that were only for his second coming. There's three things that we're going to look at this morning about that. The first one is that nobody knows when Jesus is coming back. Mark 13 clearly tells us when Jesus comes back, nobody knows except for the Father. This verse blows my mind. Chapter 13, verse 32. If you got your Bibles, verse 32. If not, I think Stephen will have it on the screen. But that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven. And we know the angels in heaven worship God 24/7 and they don't even know. But the crazier part is the second part of that. But on that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father, but only the Father, nor the Son. Jesus, what are the signs? What are the signs that you're coming back? If we asked him that today, Jesus would say, I don't know. Now, wait a minute. I thought Jesus was all-knowing. I thought Jesus knew past, present, and future. Somehow, some way, Jesus is submitting his rightful divinity here to the Father alone. Saying, not even the Son knows, but God the Father knows. So one thing we know for certain about Jesus' coming back is nobody knows the day, nobody knows the hour. And people for decades have said what? Let me tell you when Jesus is coming back. I want to be like, look at this verse. It says, even the Son doesn't know. Did God let you in on a secret that he didn't tell Jesus? I mean, it doesn't make sense. People have bought billboards saying things like, Jesus is coming back on September the 17th at 4 o'clock p.m. Am I going to believe them? Or am I going to believe that Jesus who says that nobody knows? Okay, back to the text. Because Jesus gives us things to rely on here. The question is, what should we be doing in light of knowing that he is coming back? Verse 33. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. The NIV I preach from, and I use the NIV because I think most of y'all, and we probably should redo this study again, I think most people in here use the NIV, but that's why I preach from it, but it's not my favorite translation here. Other translations say, take heed, meaning believe in it and be moved by it. Believe in the second coming of Jesus and be changed with the knowledge of knowing that Jesus is coming back. It's one of the markers of the believer that we believe that Jesus is coming back. Take heed. Be on alert. Be ready. Don't worry about when Jesus is coming back. Believe it in your heart and get ready to live like he's coming back. So one, no one knows when Jesus is coming back, but two, we can rest assured that he is coming back. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. Now, this church in Thessalonica is heavily persecuted. Heavily persecuted. And let me read what Paul tells them. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 through 17. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from the heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And this series of verses, I believe, is so awesome because the church, like I said, in Thessalonica have been persecuted to the extreme. And Paul is reminding them there is a day where this is going to happen. You wonder why Paul very rarely says the word dead when describing Christians that pass away. He says they fall asleep. Because when you are in Christ Jesus, death is only falling asleep. Something that you will wake up from. Because there's a day that he's coming back for you. And we get to meet our Lord and Savior in midair. I don't know what that's going to look like, but hallelujah, amen, right? At some point, that's going to happen, and we don't know when. The Father's going to look at the archangel Michael and say, it's time. And Michael will shout. And I'm not sure what his shout's going to sound like, but I'm pretty sure it's going to be awesome. And Gabriel, the one that proclaimed the coming of Jesus the first time, will blow the trumpet. And I don't think it's going to be one of those things where we're like, was that a trumpet? I think it's going to be bold and it's going to be piercing, and we're going to know what is happening. That he's coming back. We don't know when, but we know it's going to happen. The third thing is that Jesus wants you to live your life in the light of the truth that our King is coming back. I heard a pastor tell me that he says that he thought that Jesus was going to come back in his lifetime. I've read books about a famous evangelist talking about Jesus will certainly come back in my lifetime, and some of those are long and gone. But that's how we're to live. With the mindset that Jesus is coming back in my lifetime. Jesus is coming back. That's not crazy like saying Jesus is going to come back September the 8th. At 3:35, that's saying that I am going to live my life. I choose to live my life in knowing that this is not my home, but he has gone to prepare for me a home, and I live my life in knowing that he is coming back. So the question this morning is, are you living with the knowledge that Jesus is coming back? When the disciples asked the question, anytime in the New Testament when the disciples ask a question, Jesus normally answers it in strange ways. The first way is he rebukes them because their question was so dumb in the first place. He's like, come on, I'm not even going to answer that one. You should know that one. The second one, he responds in a parable. The disciples several times come to Jesus and say, Jesus, we don't understand this. And so he'll give them a parable and they'll say, Jesus, still not getting it. Still don't understand this parable. And then Jesus will explain to them. The third way that he responds to their question several times is is he shows them something amazing, something so beyond belief that they don't even really remember the question. They're just blown away by what he's telling them. But here, Jesus is so incredibly straightforward with his answer. Jesus, look at these beautiful buildings. Look at how massive these stones are. And Jesus says, yeah, that's about to be destroyed. When, Jesus? When is this going to happen? And Jesus informs him, this is going to be very difficult for you. But don't fret, because I am coming back. So why is Jesus so straightforward with his disciples here? Because I think that they need what we need today. To be living in the light that our King is coming back. I believe in living our life knowing that he is coming back for us allows us to endure the hardships that you're suffering. The pain and the loneliness and the poverty and the health scares and the evils of this life. And that's good news for the disciples, and that's good news for us today. Because every one of the men that Jesus told this to, those four disciples that were there, they were going to face suffering that hopefully we will never face. By the time each of those four men die, they will have suffered greatly. And Jesus is saying this, I'm coming back for you to get them through those times. John, who was there that heard Jesus say this, is literally going to be boiled in hot oil. And it doesn't kill him. And the executioner is like, whoa, I'm not messing with this man anymore. And he exiles him. And he lives in isolation for the rest of his life. And Jesus is telling him, I am coming back. And I'll be with you forever. James was beheaded. Andrew was crucified. Peter was crucified upside down. And Jesus is telling them, what is going to get you through this is I am coming back. And there, I'm coming back. And when I come back to get you, there will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more evil. But we will see each other face to face forever. So the obvious question here is, are you living like he's coming back? When was the last time you were walking through your trial, through your heartbreak, through your suffering, through your fear, through your loneliness, through your shame, and you were comforted by the truth that Jesus is coming back? That you were comforted by the truth that this life happens like that. And Jesus is coming back. I want to read again how Paul ended his letter to the persecuted church in Thessalonica. And know that he's telling us the same thing. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who had fallen asleep in him according to the Lord's word. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ Jesus, they will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And then he gives the church an instruction. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I know what some of y'all are going through, and there's some things that I have no clue what you're going through. But we as the church, the body of Christ, have to remind one another, this is not our home. This place that we're in that has temporary suffering, very difficult things that we go through, this is not our home. Jesus has coming back. He is resurrected, and praise God for that. But he's coming back. One thing I love about preaching is I get to blame God for a lot. We go chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the Bible, and I'm pretty slow as we go through this. And I don't know where you are this morning, but I truly believe that the Holy Spirit has you here for a reason. I truly believe that we are in this chapter for a reason, and you are here today to hear this. I'm never in a rush. The only thing that I can take credit for is that we are a Bible-believing church that preaches the Bible. I don't know if there's one person or two or 10 or 30 in here this morning that needed to hear this truth, that you're in the middle of your trial and you needed to be reminded of the truth that He is coming back. I didn't do this sermon for a certain person, but Jesus did. He knows your story. See, the church in Thessalonica had people that were literally dying, that were being persecuted, and Jesus is saying, use this to comfort one another. I am coming back. Don't grieve like somebody that has no hope. Jesus is coming back. If you're struggling today, don't fall into despair as if you have no hope. He is coming back. That is our hope. That's who we are. For those that are afraid today, afraid of the future, afraid of the political climate that we find ourselves in, who's not afraid of those things right now? Don't fear like we have no hope. Take comfort in knowing that He is coming back. Cling to that truth. If you find yourself this morning paralyzed by your loneliness, your bridegroom is coming back. And He will be with you forever. We always have to be a church that celebrates that Jesus has come, that He's died for our sins, that He's resurrected. But we have to encourage one another that our Savior, our King, is coming back. A church that walks and loves and serves and worships in that reality that He is coming back. Every time we worship, we're overwhelmed that He's coming back. Your story is not a story of loneliness, not a person that's struggling with health, not a person that's struggling with sin. You're not defined by anything here. You're defined by His righteousness in you, and He is coming back for you and winning souls for His name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that, Lord, our sins have been forgiven, that You adopt us as Your children because of what Jesus has done for us. But God, You have never abandoned us or forsaken us. You are sending Jesus back. And Lord, I pray for each person that's in here as they go through the next day, the next week, the next month, and faces circumstances that are easy and face circumstances that are difficult, God, remind us, help us remind one another that You are coming back. Help us be filled with the Holy Spirit to have energy to go out and to serve the way that You call us to serve, and knowing that You are coming back. It's Your name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.